I'm looking at my Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the portion that Murray Bennett was reading for us. And we're talking about missions today. And the topic that I have is world missions today. World missions today. I have been involved in churches for a long time. And most churches with whom I have been involved have programs of missions. And missions has been in the forefront of the interest of churches, evangelical churches that wish to proclaim the message of Christ around the world. As a matter of fact, it's been my understanding and my clear perception that missions is the raison d'etre for our church's existence. We exist because we are in fellowship with Christ, but we exist because we have a commission. We have a plan and a purpose to advance, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And this commission was given by the Lord Jesus in his last will and testament. He said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded them. He said that in Matthew chapter 28, in John chapter 20, in his resurrection evening speech on message to his disciples, he said to them in that upper room, fear not, for behold, I am the Lord Jesus. See my hands and see my side as the evidence of the fact that I am the one that was crucified and I'm now alive. And he said, fear not. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Send I you. And these disciples who were filled with trepidation and fear, genuine fear of what may happen to them if they were known as Christians, went out from that upper room and became missionaries. To the ends of their earth, they went with the message. And the Lord Jesus said at the time of his ascension, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. That's missionaries unto me. You shall be witnesses after that the Spirit of God has come upon you. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, where you live, in Samaria, the province that is around us, and in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, I want you to go to the world. And here were these men and women, small in number, with a tremendous responsibility to go to represent Jesus Christ. And Christ was leaving them and going to the Father. And he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You're going as my ambassadors. You're going as my representatives. And we think, well, after the first generation, missions ceased to be. These people who went as missionaries died for the cause. Died in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many of them were crucified, some of them upside down. But it didn't finish after the first generation. Jesus didn't say, after you have finished your life, this whole purpose and enterprise is completed and doesn't need to be continued at all. But rather it was to be continued until he came again. Continued from generation to generation to generation, and it has happened that through succeeding generations, the gospel of Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years has been preached. And if one single generation had not preached the gospel, we wouldn't have a gospel. There wouldn't be a message if a generation totally failed. So it's been given not just for the first generation, but it's been given and never rescinded. And it won't be rescinded until Jesus comes. So that when we look upon the whole enterprise of world missions, we're looking on God's plan, God's purpose, his last will and testimony for his church. And we're recognizing that our ministry and our purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as we can, as long as we do, and as we see people coming to Christ and make disciples of them, that they too will reproduce and the ministry will go on until the Lord returns, until the whole world is evangelized and the world has an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And here we are in the 21st century, and missions in our churches has become a secondary issue. We have been more interested in doing what we're doing where we are, with large staff in churches And I'm not suggesting to you that large staff isn't necessary, but much of the money being expended at home for administration, and much of the money being expended at home for the facilities that we use. And these facilities are paid for. Thank God. Wonderful facilities that God has given us. And there isn't any way that I would be critical of facilities. But at the same time, when money seems to be short, I have found that churches have said, well, maybe we should cut back in missions. Missions. And they're doing it. They're doing it. When a missionary comes home to retire, the money isn't again invested in missions. And in church after church after church, missionary budgets are being downgraded so that we can somehow continue supporting the church at home. But it's my firm belief that the church at home that shines brightest shines farthest abroad. And we will find that as God is honored at home and we honor him in missions, he will honor us at home. He will honor us at home. So we need to be wise, and we need to recognize that missions is not a secondary issue, that missions is a primary issue because the Lord Jesus gave it to us. And we may then ask the question, why? Why should we be so involved in missions? Why should it be a primary matter for us? And I think I have three answers, and I'll try to be brief. The first is this, that the world has a desperate need. The needs of our world around us, we are just beginning to see a little bit about. We have a ministry here in our church called Street Connection. And on Monday nights and other times, we take that bus that's out the west side, and people go downtown and load the bus with food and clothes, and some of my clothes have gone downtown. And some fellows are wearing some pretty good suits down there. But anyway, I have more. Good news for the Street Connection people. I have a lot more. We're moving, and we're going to give you more. Anyway, the fact of the matter is we go downtown, and when we go downtown in our city, we see needy people, needy men and women who don't have anything. They sleep on the streets, and we think of the need, and when people go down there, they think, wow, how do these people live that way? We see an obvious need when our young people go to Mexico, as they did this summer, and they went to Chihuahua, and they described the need that was there before us last Sunday night with the beautiful video we had. And they've been sharing it with us. Our young people saw something that they'd never seen before. They saw a third world country, at least a third world section of a country. They saw poverty and squalor. They saw people living without anything to live in. Cardboard huts for houses. They saw these things and they said, we've never seen anything like this. And their desire is, when can we go back? We need to go back. And we take these people little jars of bubbles. We take these people things that they so much appreciate because they have needs. I was a missionary executive for 3 years, traveled the world, and I could never get over the squalor, the terrible conditions in third world countries. But you know, it isn't just in third world countries. They open our eyes and we suffer culture shock when we see it. But the fact of the matter is that we have the same needs in our own country, even amidst all of the prosperity that we enjoy. There are needs. There are physical, moral needs that exist in this world. And we recognize that the message that people need to hear is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Savior. They need the message of Christ. He is the answer to the needs of people in their squalor and in their immorality. But you know, there's something even more in regard to need than that which we see. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The story that the Lord Jesus related to us of the rich man that was building bigger barns, and he had plans and specifications for bigger barns, and he was delighted in his prosperity. And he was prospering in such a way that he couldn't see any end to his prosperity. It was going to continue and increase. And as he was building the bigger barns, while he was meditating on how large they could be, the death angel came and said to him, your soul is required of you. Your soul is required of you. My soul? Yes, your soul is required of you. And we need to see as God sees. And God sees not the outward appearance, but God sees the soul of men, the inner workings of men. and men who are building bigger barns and who can see only material things and can see only dollars and cents and only measure matters as they pertain to prosperity and can only think big about what's going to happen. God sees them so oftentimes as not only in squalor, but he sees them in total depravity. And the Apostle Paul said of them, as he said of us, you hath God quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And I would remind us again that the world around us, with all of our civilization, with all of our prosperity, is dead in trespasses and in sins. And if Satan has duped us into thinking that the people with whom we rub shoulders do not need Jesus Christ, then this has been the greatest of deceptions that we've known as Christians. We know that intellectually, but somehow we put it in the closet and we become closet universalists and think God's going to save everyone in the end. And when they get to the end, they believe. I talked to a lady the other day, and she said, are you a believer? I said, yes. She said, I am too. And as I talked to this lady, I said to her, what do you believe? She said, oh, I believe in God. I said, well, what do you believe about God? And I was trying to be as charitable and as nice and as kind as Robert Holmes ever could be. And sometimes that's not too nice. But at any rate, I asked her, and she said, well, I just believe that God is love, and God is wonderful, and we're all going to go, you know. And I thought, oh, dear lady, Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The man said, I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? My church believes what I believe. What do you both believe? We both believe the same thing. And it's so nebulous. People are all believing. We're believers, but don't know Christ. And we have them around us, and they're wonderful people, but they're without Christ, and they're as needy as the people in the direst third world country. And I believe that with all my heart. The need of man, not just the moral, temporal need, but the spiritual need of man, this is what we need to see. And this is why we should be involved in missions. And the second reason is that Jesus Christ commanded it, and he is Lord. I read the account that's given to us in John chapter 2. Bear with me just for a few moments. I'm very cognizant of time. You don't think I am, but I am. When the Lord Jesus came to that marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, and they had a great time and they were eating, but they ran short of wine. And when they ran short of wine, they said, what are we going to do? Poor father of the bride. Anyway, they said to Mary, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Oh, excuse me, that's John 4. Better get to John 2. Dear woman, why do you involve me? When the Lord came to Jesus, my time hasn't come. And his mother went to these people in their dire necessity and said, you do what he says. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Mary recognized that. She realized that her son was the Son of God. The scriptures tell us that his name is Jesus, but he is elevated to be Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Greek word kurios really literally means the one who is master of everything. During the wartime, our sovereign is the chief. The president of the United States is the chief of all of the forces. And so our sovereign is the chief of the forces. And that's not just a titular situation with Jesus Christ. He is literally the Lord. And when the Lord says to us, I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them, and I want you to teach them to observe, and I want you to do it until I come, and I assure you that I'm with you. This is marching orders. And when Jesus commands us to do something, it's incumbent upon us to do it. We do it because he commanded. And if we really recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, as the apostle said in Romans chapter 10, if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So that our salvation isn't a matter of just coming to the cross and saying, I take you as my Savior. We take him as our Lord. He comes to our lives to be the one who is supreme. And he comes into our lives by his Spirit to be the director and the controller. And I'm preaching to myself. So far short do I come. But I suggest to you that we enter missions because Jesus Christ commanded it and he has not rescinded it. It's still our mission. It's still what he wants us to do. And everything that we do in our church, whether it be Time Out, Awana, Young People's, anything we do relates to the commission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, that doesn't mean we stand out in the corners, that we preach to everyone that walks in the door, that we find ourselves with this commission so heavily upon us that we put people in the corner and say, you're going to stand there till I give you the gospel. It means that everything we do and all of our actions and all of our behavior is somehow together to fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ. We do that. We keep that before us. He is the head. There's another reason why we should find ourselves engaged in missions. Not just the need of the world and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we engage in missions because the love of Christ constrains us. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 that Murray read for us. The love of Christ constrains us. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's not the love for Christ. And I do love him. My Jesus, I love you. I know that you are mine. For you all the follies of sin I resign. My glorious Savior, my Redeemer art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. We may have that kind of love, and that kind of love is still limited, and it still vacillates. Some days we find ourselves in love with him. Some days we find ourselves rather estranged from him. It's not my love that's being spoken about, because my love is so limited. When I look at people, quite frankly, that are in squalor and that are doing things that are obviously wrong, and you ask me, do you love them? No, not naturally. No, not naturally. I asked a missionary doctor in Pakistan a few years ago, do you love these people? And she said, do you think I love dirt? Do you think I love deception? I said, no, I didn't ask that. She said, well, you might as well have asked me that. Naturally, we don't love. We don't have that capacity to love. We don't go with our own energy, and people don't go out to the mission fields to be missionaries because they see an appalling need there, and therefore I'm going to go as someone who's going to meet that need. Nor do we see that we're going to serve the Lord in this way, regardless of what he tells us to do. We're going to do it and go wherever he does. There has to be a motivating factor, and the motivating factor is that Jesus Christ himself loves these people, and his love is in me because he lives in me. By his Spirit, he lives in me. And the love of Jesus Christ is the constraining element in my life that will motivate me to be concerned about my neighbor, to share the gospel with my neighbor, and my neighbor is anyone who has need of Christ. And our neighbors are many. And we are given this basic gospel. Go you into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe. And this becomes our commission. This is our mandate. And this is what we need to keep before us all the time. And as we seek to honor God with our imperfections, with our limitations, with all of our idiosyncrasies, with all of our personalities being so different, coming together as a body of believers with Jesus Christ at the head, and we follow him in whatever we do, and we have a view of world missions, and the world begins right here. And he increases our borders and increases our horizons and increases our love because it's his love. And he loves through us. And the same missionary doctor that I spoke to in Pakistan a few years ago said to me, I love these people. I love these people. I've come to pour my life out to be a medical practitioner among them because it's Jesus Christ's love through me. Natural love wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. We have to go with the love of Christ constraining us. And that's a mystery, but it's a reality. And the Lord wants to love through you and through me. Jesus loves the people of the world. And we need to be the one who is his friend, his representative, his ambassador. We need to be his suit of clothes so that we do what he wants us to do. And that means that we find ourselves engaged in missions. We pray for missionaries. We pray that God will thrust forth laborers into the mission fields of the world. If our young people are going, we support them. And if there are children, we agree to their going, even though it may deprive us of their presence. We agree to their going, and we financially support them, and we find ourselves engaged in the same ministry right here at home. And that's what God wants us to do. May he keep it clear. May we find ourselves being faithful and obedient, and may his love be so expressed that the secondary issues would become secondary, that the primary issue of exalting Jesus Christ would be primary. Let's be sure that the main thing remains the main thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you've given to us life and that you've given to us the Lord Jesus to redeem us. And you've given to us clear commission and purpose in living, that we would glorify you. And we know that we glorify you through obedience. And we pray that as we would seek to honor your name, that you'd bless us. Lord, our time is not long, and our energies are few, and our abilities seem to be lacking, and our finances aren't as they should be. But we pray that we would see the Lord Jesus, and that we would hear him and know his presence in our lives as Christians, and have a new motivation that we would represent him where we live, in our home, where we work, where we attend school, that we would see laborers thrust into this world in its desperate need. And may we not be intimidated by the vast need of a world, but may we find ourselves simply being obedient and knowing that you will use us in a greater measure than ever we could have known ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.